All right, let's pray as we open up Numbers 26. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to listen to it, to see the value here. It's your word, so we know we're going to hear from you. So, Lord, guide us as we go through this what seems to be a boring passage, but there's a lot of good stuff in here that you want us to see and learn about you. That's the key here, what we're going to learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you first look at chapter 26, obviously you see it's long and it's a list. And you might be tempted to think it's boring and irrelevant. Okay, don't think like that, all right? First of all, the Bible is not irrelevant. Amen? All right? I can make it irrelevant. You and I can make it irrelevant and boring, right? Depending on how we handle it. But it is the Word of God, and if it's in the Bible, then it has to be useful for studying. It can rebuke our sinful tendencies. It might correct our misinformed thinking. And it will train us for righteous living that will equip us to serve God more or better. You say, how do you know that? Because the Word of God says so. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And Michael, can you turn the fan down a little bit there? Sorry. So it's on warp one. Yeah. All right. Thanks. All right. Right? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the child of God may be thoroughly equipped. It works backwards. Yes. It's weird. Yes. So Numbers 26 is one list. But you know, to understand Numbers 26, we have to look at another list. Numbers 1. Now, if that isn't exciting, comparing two lists, wow, right? And you know, if you really want to get excited, and I know you do, we could actually compare Genesis 49, another list, with Numbers 26. We're not going to do that because I know you guys are so excited about that, but I'm going to let that one pass. But it lists the name of Jacob's descendants, and that's what where the descendants' names come from in Numbers 26. All right, what do we do with lists, right? What do we do with lists? We look at what's the repeated pattern, okay? What's the overall repeated pattern? We look for divergences, like people or events mentioned. We look for a digression from the pattern. Something is different, okay? And then, of course, we look about specific comments that the author wants to make or makes about God or people or events. And, of course, the hard thing I know for us to look for is, what does God want to tell us in this list? Well, surprisingly, or hopefully not surprisingly, that the main point when we compare chapter 26 and 21 is that God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. That's exactly what we learn here from these two lists. And we get that from reading the first few verses. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. So on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them and said, take a census of the men 20 years old or more. And they did so. Now remember, it's been almost 40 years now since God had rescued the Israelites from Egypt. And what did he say to them? He says, I'm going to get you into the land. Yes, it's been a delay, but where are they? They are, right? They are right there. They are across from the Jordan River. And God is going to get them into the land. And when they left Egypt, how many people were there in Jacob's family? Anybody remember that number? Not a big number. But 70. 70 people. You could literally count them. Like it's probably about 70 here, right? Okay, you could actually literally count the family. Just look at them. Now, there's, minimum 2 million people. Minimum. If there were 600,000 men, 20 years older and older, and let's say they all had one wife and one child, okay, that's low estimates, right? That's at least 2 million people. So God promised Abraham he would, Genesis 12, he would bless him with descendants as numerous as the stars. And he would give him the land, and then ultimately he would bless the world through them. So God is faithful to his word to bless Abraham's descendants. Again, where are they? I think I got the map again there, Peter. There they are. It's a little blown up, but they're from Shittim to Jericho. So they're on the plains of Moab, okay? And I kind of figured out what the distance was. So comparatively, it's like here to four far. Now, is that far? But four far, right? Ha, ha, ha. No. That's not far. Like, we're here to Camp Iowa. Like, so you're thinking, wow, like, they're that close. All we got to do is get across the river, and we're there. So, let's look at this chart. All right? So, I have a chart somewhere, Peter. Maybe it's a little further. We'll come back to it, too. So, look at the numbers. All right? Almost the same, eh? Almost the same. You're talking about 600,000 men. You know, a couple thousand is not that huge a difference. However, I would suggest to you there was more. Because what just happened in chapter 25? 24,000 people died in a plague, and I'm going to suggest to you most of them were the men, because it was the men who were going after the women, the Midianite women, right? So they're just across from the Jordan. There's the same, pretty well the same amount of numbered soldiers ready to go in. But they're all new. That 601,730 men, none of them were there 20 or at least 40 years earlier, who were of that age. Maybe some of them were kids, obviously. But like all these other guys that were counted, 603,550, they are all gone except for Joshua and Caleb, right? Back in Numbers 14, verse 21. Nevertheless, after the 12 spies incident, where the 10 persuaded the rest not to go in, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, this is God talking, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So over 38 and a half years, God has replaced almost every one of those men. Because when you think about that God's going to wipe them out, well, they still need to go in, and he's completely replaced the entire army. But God is also faithful to his promise to judge. God is also faithful to his promise to judge when his warning is unheeded. And so throughout the chapter, we have these reminders of consequences that happen when his people don't obey him. I mean, right away, verse 1, after the plague, hello, the plague, right? So there's already a reminder of things that went bad. And if we recall, remember the name of the person that was responsible or held responsible? Zimri, okay, we're told his name, a prominent leader from the tribe of Simeon. And why are Simeon's numbers? Where's that chart again, Peter? Thank you. Look at the numbers of Simeon. Isn't that crazy? A drop in 37,000 people. That's a message. It was the Simeonites who were primarily sucked into the invites of the women and went to worship. And you can see other significant drops as well. Ephraim, a significant drop. Naphtali, a significant drop. Gad, 5,000. and Reuben a few thousand, and the ones in yellow are all increased. But that's like almost two-thirds of the Simeonite clan almost wiped out because of poor choices. So these are reminders of warnings. Now, in the first family, Reuben, all right, we have a digression where God reminds them of something else that was negative, Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, right? Number 16, we remember that. And Reuben's numbers had dropped, and the loss of Dathan and Abiram's lines probably contributed to that. Verse 10, clear reminder of that incident. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men, and, quote, they served as a warning sign. There's another warning found in verse 61 when Moses reminds the people of what happened in Nadab and Abihu. Another warning, another reminder that, you know, when they went into the presence of God with unauthorized fire back in Leviticus 10, God struck them dead. Verse 35, there's another reminder about the deaths of all the men 20 years and old and who had died because they chose not to go into the land. So the warnings in the Bible are there. And the warnings in the Bible are for our own good. There are always consequences to disobedience. And yet, God also mercifully extends grace. So there's some other reminders that God is gracious. Because back in verse 11, we're talking about the rebellion of Korah. What are we told? We already looked at this, right? We are reminded of Korah's rebellion. Yes, yes, yes. And that's of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. But we're also told in verse 11 that what? Not all of Korah's sons died. Descendants from the sons of Korah would become singers in the temple and servants. And someone would write psalms that you and I read in the book of Psalms. The sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. Descendants from Korah. God is gracious. In Judah's line, God reminds him of another negative incident. Judah's very first two sons are killed by God, Ur and Onan, because they're wicked. And their third son, who was supposed to, according to the law, marry Tamar, Judah didn't want her to marry him, and so he refused, and then Tamar tricks, you know the story in Genesis 37, Tamar tricks Judah into having intercourse with him, and he has two sons whose names are Shelah and Perez. But God, in his gracious sovereign wisdom, uses the line of Perez to bring us Boaz, like Boaz and Ruth Boaz, yes, Boaz and Ruth Boaz, and then they are the grandparents, the great-grandparents of some little red-haired kid named David. And Jesus, of course, comes from the line of David. This is Jesus' family. It's mentioned in Matthew 1, great list too, all right? Great Christmas message, Matthew. So, another sign of grace is found in verse 33, where we have the five daughters of Zelophehad. I'll probably say it differently next week, all right? Because he's there again mentioned. Because in chapter 27, they're going to approach Moses and say, our dad died, and there's no sons, there's no brothers. What about us? Do we get land? Okay, so God is gracious. He will provide. We'll see that next week. Okay, so when we look at the list and we look for hints, we see these things, we're actually told about God. God is a great God. He keeps his promises. He's faithful to his promises, to bless as well as to judge. But he also extends mercy. He's a merciful God. So this is the kind of God that we have. And this is in the Old Testament. Oh, I thought the Old Testament was all about law and judgment. You've heard that before. I hope next time someone says that, just knock them on the head, okay? You have my permission, all right? So this New Testament is full of the New Testament, and the New Testament is supposedly all love and grace, right? Old Testament is that's a bad teaching. That's a bad teaching. It's a terrible teaching that has lasted for a long time. I mean, when Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, what scripture was he referring to? The Old Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, right? So, don't buy that lie. Don't carry around a New Testament, please. Carry a whole Bible, right? If you only have 27 books in your Bible, you're missing 39 books. So please, use a whole Bible, all right? That's my pet peeve, okay. All right. So, the second census shows us God keeps his word, right? In spite of 600,000 men dying over this course of year, or course of 38 and a half years, God has replenished the army, even more so, but 24,000 of them died in chapter 25. See, the sins of men can delay the plans of God, but they can't overthrow the plans of God. And so here we see in verses 52 to 56 that God rewards his people. So after the census, he reminds Israel he's going to give them the land as their inheritance. So this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. Israel's sins do not negate the promises of God. They'll delay them. And disobedience results in lost blessings for some and delayed blessings for others. But God still keeps his word, and he will do exactly what he says he will do in his time and in his way. And in verses 52 to 56, he tells them how the land is to be divided among them. Now, the land is a gift. The land is a gift to the people of God. But there's also a reminder that, like all of God's gifts, they come according to his will. God's gifts come according to his will. Now, logically, God says the larger groups will get larger pieces of land because they're larger groups. Fair enough. But he also emphasizes the land is to be divided by lot. And the whole point of the lot is that God oversees the lot. God is sovereignly arranging who and what, right? Who gets what land and so on. Matter of fact, we see this. Let's look at Joshua 18 for a second. I think it's on the screen. So here they are. They're doing it. So Joshua 18, verse 8. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me. Excuse me. And I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the first place where the tabernacle was planted. Okay. So the men left and went through the land. They wrote his description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, returning to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. And Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. We read in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. Now, we don't cast lots today, but the premise here is that God is sovereign. God oversees your lot and my lot. Obviously, he does that, right? He does that. God's in control. And when he does that, if we understand he does that, then we need to thank him more and grumble less for the lot that he's allotted us with. Right? For lack of a better term. But you know, here's the thing. God knows us. We make how many wrong assessments of God based on our lot? Oh, look at me. Right? Oh, this is a terrible situation that I'm in. Well, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, God has allowed that into our life. But see, the reason why God told them to cast a lot for the land was so that they wouldn't argue about it. They wouldn't argue about it. especially for those who may want better parts of the land. Now, we're told and so often that the land is full of milk and honey. Well, it isn't. Okay? It's an expression that there's lots there available. But if you've been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel today as well as back then, there's some real tough parts of land that aren't easy to farm. So the casting of lots, what it did was it prevented the larger tribes from taking the better land from the smaller tribes. Look at Joshua 17. Okay? Joshua 17, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, and I'm going to read it in a whiny voice, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance?" It's kind of how you have to read it. All right? "We are numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." Yes. Joshua says, "If you're so numerous, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go into the forest and clear the land for yourselves, there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaites." And the people replied, "The hill country isn't enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots." Okay, I'm being a little facetious here, right? But those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the Valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph and to Ephraim and Manasseh, combined, the largest tribe, all right? "You are numerous and you're very powerful. You will not have only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out." See, it's not that the land isn't yours. You've got to do some work to get it. And you've got to trust God. God says you're going to do it. God says it's going to take battle and work. But, so Joshua told the Manassehites and Ephraimites, he says, "You can have more land." But he says, "The Canaanites are still there. You got to deal with the Canaanites. You're supposed to do that, right? So if you want it, it's going to take more work." Right? Right, Phil? Right, Ryan? Work? Land? Rob? Right? Is it easy farming in Eastern Ontario? Nope. Okay. Sometimes you got to do a lot of work. But you know what? I see a little bit of reactionaryism here. You know, we're so quick to react to poor circumstances in our life. It's, "Oh, man, sort of drag, you know, why is this happening?" And et cetera, et cetera. And that's kind of what's going on here in Joshua 17. And Joshua's like, "Well, do you not forget what God said? Or have you forgotten what God said?" Right? You have to go in. You've got to defeat the Canaanites. Yeah, yeah, and yeah, you're going to have to do some work to clear the land. Yeah, but it's yours. You got to trust God. You know, we say God gave them the land. Well, they didn't just waltz in there and pitch a tent and say, "This is my land now." Right? They had to work hard. They had to fight. God has many blessings for his people. But, you know, we have to serve him. We have to work as well. And I think that's kind of like the last point here. God calls his people to continue serving him. What did God ask when God did the first census in Numbers 1? He said, I'm counting all the 20 men who are 20 ages old and old for what? For the army. So 38 and a half years later, we're doing it again. Has God changed his mind? Nope. I still need an army. You still got to go in there and trust me, do the work, right? And God says, "I'll give you the land, but you're going to have to fight your way with my help. I will help you, but it's not going to be easy." Because the enemy does not give up ground easily. And so for 40 years, God's been working slowly, quietly, replacing one here, one there. Next thing you know, 40 years later, you do the count, and you're like, "Holy moly," right? That's Hebrew, okay? There's 600,000 still. Wow. God provides. Why are we surprised? And then we talk about the Levites. Right? Levites don't get land. Remember that? They're the servants of God. And they count the Levites. And guess what? There's 1,000 more. There's 1,000 more. 1,000 more servants. God has increased the Levites because he wants more people serving him. But yeah, it's not the same. You know, Aaron's gone. Miriam's gone. Right? All those people are gone. Remember the good old days? Right? No, there weren't any. You know, sometimes we can get in that mode. We can think that it was better back then. And sometimes it could have been great, but it's still in the past and it's gone. And we have to move on. And so here they are again. Yes, those people are gone. Moses will be gone soon too. Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land. But this generation has to believe for themselves that God is going to get them where he says he's going to get them. And every generation has to believe that for themselves. They're 10 miles away. 10 miles away. What are they going to choose? What are they going to choose? You know, we read about Numbers in 1 Corinthians 10. It's interesting that Paul uses these incidents in Numbers. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, he says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us, from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did." And in one day, 23,000, there's a difference in number here, but number 25 incident. "We should not test the Lord, some of them did, were killed by snakes," remember that? "Do not grumble as some of them did, were killed by the destroying angel." Mm-hmm. "These things happened to them as examples written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So do we take seriously the warnings in Scripture, right? Do we take seriously the warnings in Scripture that are written down here for unbelievers or believers? Believers. So I mentioned earlier about the terrible teaching that's hung around for a long time that the Old Testament is all law and judgment, but there's an extreme teaching on the other side also says the New Testament is all about love and grace, and God doesn't discipline his people anymore. As long as we're saved, that's all that matters, right? We don't have to take this Jesus life too seriously. That's a terrible, bad teaching as well. Jesus said, you need to have fruit to prove that you are my disciples. To produce spiritual fruit requires spiritual labor. You know, we read Hebrews 11, right? He and Noah by faith, Moses by faith, Abraham by faith. By faith, they did what? They did something. They acted on what they believed God had said. They acted on their faith, doing hard tasks. What are we doing that shows we're acting and living by faith? What are we doing? What are we showing? How are we demonstrating that we're actually living by faith? See, the end of Numbers 26 reminds us that God still wants more people serving him and to believe by faith that he is pleased by our obedience, that he'll use our obedience to reach others or to help them grow. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we living by faith, or are we so accustomed to this Christian life that we've kind of lost the faith aspect? A couple of examples. Do you read your Bible? The answer is yes. Okay, do we read our Bibles most days? Sure. Why? Why do you read your Bible? Because I'm supposed to. That's not the answer. Right? Yes, you're supposed to. I want to learn more. Sure. You ever read your Bible by faith? Do you actually believe God is speaking to you? When you read the Bible, the living word of God is going to speak to you and deal with things in your life. Do you actually read the Bible by faith? Or are we so used to reading the Bible that we've kind of lost that? What about prayer? Do we pray by faith? Do we pray by faith? Do we like believe God is the only God in the whole universe actually is listening to us and that he's going to answer those prayers? Sometimes exactly as we think, or sometimes like I read with the kids, the Elisha situation, right? God does something really bizarre and strange and wonderful. Like when we pray, do we pray believing that God is actually able to do these things? Do we serve by faith? I mean, do I literally believe that when I stand up here on a Sunday morning, you actually want to listen to this and may actually want to grow from this? Yes. I do. Right? And I'm not one of those guys that worries on Monday morning about all that I said yesterday, because Isaiah 55 says it never returns to God void. I don't have any problems with those things, because I know God's going to do it. I know God's going to do something. I don't know who, and I don't know what, I don't know how, but I believe by faith that the word of God will. But do you do that when you share the word of God? Maybe you're teaching kids. Like, do you think that kids are actually listening and by faith believe that they're going to respond to something you say? Or how about serving a nursery? Or even when you're in junior church, helping out kids. Do you believe by faith that what you're doing by looking after someone's kids enables the moms and dads to actually hear from God and it will help them and grow in Jesus? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about doing these things by faith? Do we go to work tomorrow believing by faith that the excellence we put into our work gets noticed and we have the opportunity to tell them and show them that because of God is my God and this is how I do things? And it gives you opportunity to talk about him. By faith, right? By faith. Numbers 26, in a nutshell, second chance, right? Second chance. Here we go again. What are you going to do this time? Are you going to live? Are you going to serve God by faith? Or are you going to do the repeat what you're dead parents, grandparents, same mistake they did? Yeah, it's going to be hard, right? But God has promises, and he's going to get you where he says you're going to get you if we trust him. And we need to show a lost world that this is our God. And we're still called to do that today, to serve him and live by faith. Let's pray. Father, all this from a list. All this from a list. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word. Help us to believe by faith when we read lists and things like this, that there's value there, that you're teaching us, you're growing us, you're helping us. Lord, I think we can all agree that sometimes we forget the faith aspect of our faith. We call it faith, our faith. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace in our life that allows us another opportunity today and tomorrow, Lord willing, to serve you, to do the things you've called us to do, maybe to do something different, something unusual, something out of the ordinary. I don't know. I don't know. But help us to believe by faith in the day-to-day, daily things that we do, that you've got us where you've put us to make a difference in people's lives. It's kind of like the difference between Numbers 1 and Numbers 26. Yeah, people didn't notice per se that 600,000 was being replaced because God was doing it so quietly and behind the scenes. But Lord, you did it. Lord, you did it. And that's what you're doing around us and through us. You're changing lives. One here, one there. And you're using us to do it too. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Help us to grumble less about the lots in our life and to thank you more because you're sovereign and this is how you're using us to glorify you. Help us this week, Lord. just to ask a question. What am I doing by faith today? What will I do by faith today? And trust you to do work through us. In Jesus' name.